Peter is concerned with a storm that's approaching at this time. False teachers, false doctrines, and of course what we know as the great apostasy or falling away, which you can read about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because there will be a great falling away before the coming of the Lord. There will be a falling away from the faith that takes place. And he was concerned. And so a much more mature Peter, you could say here, he warns us this morning to not be deceived, but to know where God has brought us from, to know where we're going. He wants to remind us of that. Let's read verse 1 to 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You'll notice there's a much different tone in Pete's speech here. This is no longer the Pete we remember, the Pete who wanted to be first, the Pete who said he'd never leave the Lord. You can count on me. This is no longer the Pete that would find himself denying the Lord. This is no longer the Pete that would cause arguments over what is kosher and what is not when it comes to food. This is no longer the same Pete that would argue over Jewish tradition. No longer the same Pete that would be angry, as it were, in Acts, that the Gentiles get to partake of the same salvation as the Jews grafted in through the blood of Jesus. This is a different Peter here. This is a born-again, spirit-filled, nearing the end of his run, nearing the end of his calling, being faithful. His desire here for us is to know God more deeply, to know the Word more deeply, to hold fast to the Word of God, the precious promises, the knowledge of God that is found in the Word of God, because he didn't want to see the church start to drift. And it's so easy to drift in the days in which we live now. And before a falling away takes place, there is a falling asleep that occurs. Hebrews 6:19 gives us this nautical term. In 6:19, we are told that Jesus, he is the anchor for our soul. And also in Hebrews chapter 2, he is called the captain, the capitan of our salvation. He is steering the ship. He is in charge. And there are many other nautical terms we find in Scripture to describe our faith and trust in the Lord. And Peter doesn't want to see the church drifting. When we fall asleep is when we begin to drift. And before we know it, we can find ourselves falling away. And also know this, that when we're drifting, I want you to picture this. Picture a couple teenagers out in a canoe, out on the river, and they're anchored down at the shore, and they pull the anchor up because they're fishing, and they want to go out, and they both fall asleep, and they continue to drift while they're sleeping. And only maybe 30, 45 minutes goes by, they wake up, and they can't even see land. They have no idea where they are. They're in a strange environment. It's important to note that when we are out at sea, navigating the waters of life, that we are not in our element. We are not in our element. In fact, we are in foreign territory. God has not designed us, men, as mankind, has not designed us to live in water. We don't have gills. We don't, obviously. We are not designed to live in water. It's a foreign territory to us. The terrain is unstable. There are predators lurking in the deep that we are unaware of. It's unnatural. It's an unnatural thing for us to dwell there. But so too, we are all called to be pilgrims and sojourners. And this world is not our home. This world is foreign territory for the born-again believer in Jesus Christ. It is. Because the world is against everything that we are for. We're pilgrims passing through. Praise the Lord, this place is not our home, church. This place is not our home. But we must be mindful to remember this before we get into the text here, to remember this, that we are in foreign territory here. We have an enemy. There are predators everywhere lurking. There is an enemy that is seeking to devour us and our children and our wives and our families, devour our testimony. We must be smart, and we must know that we are in foreign land here. When we leave these doors, it's one of the reasons I'm so thankful we're in California, and I'm not going to go into a thing, any kind of a tent. For people that are called out of California, praise God. God called you there. But you know, here in California, the battle is heavy. We all know that. And has this battle not kept us on our knees where we should be? If I go to a place where it's easy to be a Christian, I'm going to be in trouble. I know it. We're in foreign territory here. It's unnatural, the things we see around us. Trading evil for good and calling good evil, and the list goes on and on. But we are just passing through here, and Peter is going to remind us to be careful so that we don't drift and find ourselves lost out at sea. And some of the signs, some of the things just to look at in our own lives to evaluate, which I evaluate, is I start to look at things like my Bible. Is my Bible collecting dust? Has it been sitting in one place a little too long? You know, it's one of those things. Do you find going to church is becoming burdensome? Perhaps your worship life may be feeling dry and even routine. Like it's just part of the process, you know. These are some of the red flags that we need to recognize, which Peter is going to bring out here in the text. But verse 1, looking at verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Look how he starts that out. No longer Peter the apostle. He goes to his old name, Simon Peter. Bondservant, apostle. It's very important to see the order there. Because you cannot be a godly leader unless you are a slave first. He was a slave first, and then he led. We call them servant leaders. And no leader in any ministry has a right to be there unless they are a servant first. That's what we are, servants, bondslaves, doulos. To be servant leaders, that was the example Jesus set for us. What does a leader look like as we look at Jesus and we look at his life? Jesus was a servant of all, even to the point of washing the disciples' feet, taking the lowest rung, the lowest part that a slave could have in the home was washing the dirt off of people's feet. It was meant for the lowest slave in the house. And Jesus took that position down on his knees and washed the disciples' feet to display to us what servant leadership looks like. He says, to those who have obtained like or same as precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. This could be just reminding that we now partake with the Jews of the same salvation in Jesus Christ. We now share in this salvation. The salvation is for all who want to come. But he says, precious faith. Precious faith, that's a word we don't hear often anymore. Precious faith. The word precious is literally defined as something of great value, something not to be wasted or treated carelessly. It's precious, our faith. Spurgeon said this. He said, is our faith not precious? For it deals with precious things, with precious promises, with precious blood, with a precious redemption, and with all the preciousness of the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, our faith is precious. A like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Those who have obtained by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, his righteousness. We have obtained the salvation, this precious faith, not because we did anything or we merit anything. The only thing we bring to the bargaining table or to the cross is our sin. We bring no righteousness. It's his righteousness. And I love that he says, we were given this, we obtained this by the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then, you know, the question, is Jesus God? Well, there's your answer. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. And he has given us a precious faith to hold on to care for, to know that this faith of ours has great value. And see, we don't see it sometimes in this world. We don't see how precious our faith truly is because we are in this world that is foreign to us, where there is vile, perverse things happening all around us, temptation around every corner, temptation on every device in your home. Temptation is all around. Things to distract us, things to get our eyes off the Lord. And we stop remembering how precious our faith is. Peter here reminds us, church, our faith is precious. We have obtained this precious faith by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we are told that he, God, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Understand how precious you are before the sight of God, that God would pour his righteousness into you and allow you to display his righteousness to a lost and dying world. That's heavy. Many of you, maybe here or watching, struggle with finding your worth in this world. Depression's on the rise. Anxiety is on the rise. Worry, doubts, fears. And many are left wondering, am I even worth it? teen suicide has went up 230% in the last 3 years. 230%. It's our job, church, to remind this world that the righteousness of Christ is dwelling in us, and to show the righteousness of Christ to the lost and dying world, and to tell people their worth. Because the only worth we are going to find that is accurate is right here in the Word of God, where we find that you and I are worth dying for. That's our worth. God says, you are worth dying for, and I am worth dying for. And we are precious. We are like a pearl of great price to him. There's our worth. There's our value. And many people are struggling right now trying to find their worth in this world. We need to remind people. And maybe you need to be reminded just how precious you are in the sight of God. And it's not by our righteousness. The Lord knows that we have no righteousness in our own. And my righteousness on the best day is squat at zip, zero, zilch. But it's the righteousness of Christ in us, as he mentions at the end of verse 1. By the righteousness of God and our God and Savior Jesus Christ. I love that. And look at this, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now he says that grace and peace multiply in your lives. And how does grace and peace multiply in our lives? Well, he says here, in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. So we find in the knowledge of God, we find grace and we find peace there, shalom. We find it there. Again, the only way we are going to find knowledge of God, hello, is right here. Yes, he's given us his spirit to reveal things to us, to always point to Jesus, to always point to righteousness. But if we don't pick this up and we don't get into the Word of God, then we're missing out on the knowledge of God. Missing out on the knowledge of God. And even if somebody was to argue with me, well, that could be a word of knowledge. Okay. That word of knowledge still needs to match up to what the Word of God says, because God has not given no hidden prophecy. It's all laid out right here. So there is no new word of knowledge that's not in God's word. That would be what Peter was dealing with the false teachers and false doctrines. That was like the prophets that were in Jeremiah's time. Man, they were loaded up over there. Jeremiah 23, I believe, or 32, I can't remember. Nothing but false prophets. The whole nation's on the verge of destruction. Jeremiah's crying, please come back to the Lord. And all these false prophets are like, you're living your best life now. You just keep going, you. Just look in the mirror and say, I love me. Because, yeah, that's how God feels about you. You just keep going. All these false prophets were leading people right into the pit of hell in Jeremiah's time. It happens now. It's happening now in our culture with false teachers, with false doctrines. Heretical teachings. But we want grace, we want peace, and it's multiplied to us in the knowledge of God. Look at this in verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 3, divine power, that he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What this means is we are without excuse. And we are going to be held without excuse because he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given us his spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us as believers, and he has given us his word, his truth. He has given us all things, not some things. He's given us all things. And a big part of that is right here. It's the word of God. It's the Word of God to be complete, to find yourself lacking nothing. To be complete is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, which I'll read, and I'm sure you're familiar with this, but tells us that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God. The doctrine is what's right. Reproof is what's not right. Correction is how to get right and stay. And then instruction is how to stay right. In righteousness, though. Whose righteousness? Not ours. His righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the Word of God is where we find who God is. It's where we learn the things that please God, the things that displease God. It's where we find knowledge of Him. It's where we learn of Him. The Word of God, to know Him more through the knowledge of Him. Called us by His glory, it says, who called us by glory and virtue. His glory, His virtue, or you could say righteousness. Another word for that, righteousness. Now in verse 4, he says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So there is a great escape that has taken place for us. Exceedingly great and precious promises. Folks, again, I'm going to say this a lot today, but the Word of God. How are you going to know the precious promises of God unless you are reading the Word of God? You know, and we need to get in the Word so we can learn what those precious promises are. And there are many. Exceedingly abundant, great and precious promises for us. But the plea here is that we would be partakers of the divine nature, that we would be proactive in our new life. Peter's saying, be a partaker in this new life that you found in Christ. Be active in it. Because it demands that we are proactive. Our faith, think of it as a muscle. You know, you go to the gym and you want to get buffed. You want to get some muscle. But we need to work out our faith muscle as well. We need to work that out. And that comes, faith comes by hearing, and that the hearing of the Word of God. This is how we increase our faith. Coming to church together, gathering together to worship the Lord together. He says, but we are to be partakers of this divine nature, having escaped the corruption in this world through lust, or translated, ungodly desires. We are to be proactive in our new life in Christ. In other words, dead to the world, alive in Christ. Dead to the world. That the world doesn't influence us, but we influence the world for Jesus. Because we have escaped the bondage of Egypt, as it were. And you know, when we read about the Israelites in Egypt, Egypt is a picture of the world. It is a picture of the world for us. We need to remember what God has delivered us from. Or do we find ourselves like the children of Israel out in the wilderness? You know, you remember, murmuring, complaining, unsettled, unthankful. Or are we finding ourselves thankful and content with what God has given us? Or do we fall into the trap of reflecting on those good old days and our former bondage? The children of Israel did. Oh, yeah, they wanted everything. We missed the garlic and the leek and the onions. And oh, we missed the heartburn that it gave us. The quail. We're so tired of quail. Murmuring and complaining. They were unsettled. They had forgotten what they were delivered from, which is the dilemma that Peter's concerned about is that we would fall into the same trap and forget where God has delivered us from. Colossians chapter 3, if you would put your bookmark in there just for a moment, I want to turn to Colossians chapter 3. It's just a couple books to the left there, just before 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Hebrews. So that's a few books to the left. Colossians chapter 3. Not carnality, but Christ is what my superscription says. But listen to this. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Take those things out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore is the elect of God, holy and beloved. Put on tender mercies, he says, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful, he says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and in all wisdom. The word of Christ, the word of God, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father, through him. The new life, the new man, the born-again believer, don't go back to our old ways. Don't go back to that former bondage. It was crazy back then. Remember how the world treated you. Remember when you were low and at your lowest point. And remember when that beautiful nail-scarred hand lifted you up. When you cried out to Jesus and he saved you, and he saved me, we are not to forget that. That is precious. We are to hold on to that and to remember that. In verse 5 through 7, he says, but also for this very reason, not going back to our old ways, we're new life in Christ, we've been given everything. He says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. this very reason, because we can begin to forget where God has brought us from. So he says here, please give all diligence that you can, handling with great care, making this of the utmost importance, fully committing to this. Give all that you have to this. He didn't say go to Bible college. Nothing about go to church. Make sure you go to church. Don't miss a single day. No, he says add to your faith these things. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Virtue, simply stated here, is being a man of valor. Being a man of valor. Being of a character with a high moral standard. Quit setting your standard bar down at the bottom. Especially single individuals, single men, single women. Don't put your standard bar down at ankle level, because you're going to get bottom feeders there. You want men and women of God in your life. Somebody who will pray with you. Someone who will forgive you. Someone will come alongside you and love you. God has set the standard. Jesus set the standard. So you single people, you want a high moral standard. Virtue is being a man of valor, high moral standard, or clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It could be translated there. To be robed and covered in the righteousness of Christ, walking in his righteousness. The knowledge, well, as I mentioned before and several times, we must be in the Word of God continually, folks. If we want to be men and women who are effective in our walk with the Lord, we have to be men and women of the Word. The Word. We have to read the Word. I know guys ministering to people right now, and it is amazing how hard this book can be to open up in the morning for some. Sometimes it's like bench pressing 500 pounds just to open this up. And there's a reason that there is that friction, that there is that resistance to open the Word. We're in enemy territory here. I mentioned that earlier. We're in foreign land here. This isn't a place, we're not in heaven yet. This place is not heavenly. We are through the blood of Jesus, but this world is not. The reason it's so hard to pick up the Bible. But we are to add knowledge to the virtue of our faith. Add knowledge. Romans 12:2. I love Romans 12:2. We are told that we are to not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of our mind. Right? Washing our brain. Washing our mind of the filth that we have to look at every day, every single day. The things that we see and hear, we got to cleanse that stuff out, man. You got to wash it. You know, some people say, you Christians are brainwashed. And it's like, yeah, I am. Thank you. Because if I'm not, then I'm not much of a Christian. I can find myself living a very carnal life very easily, like all of us. But we are to wash our mind, wash that stuff out. It's like holy detergent for our brain. Cleanse it, wash it. And we do that in the Word of God. We do that in the Word of God. And then he says to add self-control. Self-control is very important. Self-control is mentioned several times in Scripture, in Galatians, in the fruit of the Spirit. We just read in Colossians. Being men and women who have self-control, what does that mean? It means putting our flesh under the authority of Jesus. That's the simple definition of it. Putting our flesh under the authority of Jesus Christ. So that when temptation comes our way, we won't fall prey to it. Because there's a lot of temptation out there. And the word in the King James Version I liked, it was temperance. It's an interesting word for self-control. It was temperance. And I thought I need to look this up, because I'm a dropout, high school dropout. So I'm like, I need to know what this word means. Well, the word temperance was translated later on in the Latin word is temperatura, and it's where we get the word temperature from temperance. It's where we get the word temperature. I did not know that. I thought that was kind of interesting because we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and it's up to us to set the thermostat where it goes. The heat can only go as hot as you set the thermostat. You have control of that temperature. Keep that gauge down. Keep that number low. God has given us a spiritual thermostat in the person of the Holy Spirit to keep us from climbing up and getting hot, making bad decisions, losing our cool, falling into temptation, falling prey to these things. These are the things Peter was worried about. And then he says, add perseverance. Perseverance, not giving up, but pressing on. And it can be really hard to press on in the days in which we live. It can be challenging, but God has given you all that pertains to life and godliness so that you can press on through wherever you're at in life. That you can press on in the storm knowing that Jesus is in the boat with you. You can press on through the trials, through the fire, because he's in the fire with you. He'll never leave you and never forsake you. And wherever you go, he is with you. And gives us the strength to press on. God has designed us as believers and equipped us so that we would never turn tail and give up. Giving up ground to the enemy is not in the DNA of the born-again believer. It's not part of who we are. We do not give up ground to the enemy. We take ground. We've been given the authority through Jesus Christ to take ground. If the enemy's in your home and he's running amok, take authority of that enemy in the name of Jesus. Take authority, be a man and woman of God, start praying, and the enemy will flee. We don't give ground to the enemy, we take ground. We take ground. Christians, the armor of God is designed, it's frontal, there's nothing on the back because we are never to turn tail. We are not to run. We are to press on, press forward. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, he said, one thing I do. In other words, a lot of things I haven't attained yet, but he said, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me, the former bondages, the former things that we were in bondage to, forgetting those things that are behind me and pressing forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Press on. Press on. God's got this. God is faithful. Whatever you're facing right now, whatever dilemma you are finding yourself in, whatever your struggle, whatever your storm, whatever your trial, God has it. And the reason I can say that is because God has you in his hands. And Jesus said, all that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one. Nothing can pluck you out of the hand of God. His hand is mighty, mighty to save, mighty to redeem, and mighty to hold us and never let go. And godliness, he says, add godliness, conforming to God's standard to be holy, sanctified, set apart, both in word and conduct in our life. Practicing godliness, gang. Conform to God's standard. And listen, God set a standard way up here. And let me just say this. We will never achieve that standard this side of heaven. Okay? We're going to make mistakes, and that's okay. But we should always strive for that standard. Strive for that holiness. Fight for that holiness. Press on for that holiness. To conform to God's standard, to be holy. And then add brotherly kindness, he says. That's tenderheartedness, compassion, and displaying care for one another. Loving each other. Genuinely. Not just, love you, bro. Later. But genuinely, no, I love you. Having love for one another. Being tender-hearted. Why do we as men have such a hard time with that stuff? Think about it. When we hear tender-hearted, soft-hearted, soft-spoken, our old man, our nature, like that's not macho. Need to be strong. Battle. But we are called to be tender-hearted, to love one another. Yeah, guys, we're to have tender hearts. Tender hearts, like those Hershey bars that are left out on your dash in the car in the summertime. It's all mushy. That's the kind of heart we need. We need a mushy heart. A heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. We need to be tender-hearted. And then, of course, most importantly, greatest of all, love, agape. Adding selfless love that God displays towards us and display that to others. And that can be challenging, too. That can be challenging. Again, these things that he tells us to add to our faith, these aren't simple. These aren't easy. There are painful times in being a believer. There are painful times in our life when it's going to hurt a little. We talked about that in Jeremiah Wednesday night. Sometimes when you're on the potter's wheel, and you're thinking everything's good till that sandpaper comes out, starts shaving off all those rough edges in our life. And sometimes that can be a little painful, but it's necessary. It's necessary because we need to put our flesh to the side. We need to put our prideful ways to the side. There is going to be no pride in heaven. It's not going to matter who, macho or not, it doesn't matter in heaven. That's all stuff here on the earth. Selfless love that gives and gives and gives and gives, never expecting anything in return. That's agape love. That you'd be poured out for others, giving of yourself, whatever that may be, expecting nothing in return. And doing it because you love the Lord. And he did it for us. Verse 8, moving along. For if these things that we just discussed are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a promise there. If we practice these things, if we practice and put into practice these things we read, he says, we will neither be barren nor unfruitful. We'll be like the Psalm, like Psalm 1 describes the man who loves the law of the Lord. He will be like a tree planted next to the water. And he is just going to grow and grow and grow. If you've ever planted trees in artesian wells, it's quite amazing. You know, when you put a plant in a regular garden, say you put a plant that grows to be 4 feet tall, you put that same plant next to in the artesian waters next to the river, it's going to be 8, 9, 10 feet tall. It's going to be huge because it's got constant supply of water running through the roots. It's getting constant water. And we will not be unfruitful. We will bear fruit. But he says in verse 9, contrasting to that, he says, if you lack these things, he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness. And here's the problem, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. See, we can forget very easily where we've been brought from. And one of the greatest things I think that we need to be mindful of, I don't know about you, but I've found in my life and many others, right up here is where a lot of the battle takes place. It's in our mind. We go back to the days of old. We go back to past memories, and we start, you know, deep sea diving for our old sin and remembering what we call the good old days, and there was nothing good about them if God was not a part of it. But we go and we reflect on those things, and it's all part of forgetting where we came from. Because we're not neglecting it, going, thank you, Lord, you delivered me. We're remembering, we start to romance some of the ideas, some of the images that were in our past. And those things can grab us, bring us back into bondage. Like, we were just delivered from that. Why do we want to go back? Short-sighted, even blind, because they've forgotten they've been washed and cleansed from their old sins. We forget. I want to challenge you this morning, church. Remember when you came to the Lord. Remember that day. Remember where you were at. Remember the sorrow when you cried out to him because you were done. Remember that day. And remember how he saved your soul. Reflect on that. The goodness of God when he called us out of darkness. Don't forget those things. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. If you practice these things, never stumble. He means you will not fall prey and fall back into the bondage of forgetting where you came from. Because we will stumble in this life, all of us. It doesn't mean we will never sin. It just means we will not fall into bondage and be taken back into captivity. We will not if we are practicing these things. If you want to be victorious in your Christian life, Peter lays it out here for us. You don't want to be ensnared, brought back into the captivity that we were delivered from. Here's the antidote. Practice these things we talked about this morning. Put these things into place in your day-to-day walk with the Lord. Pick up the Bible in the morning. I'm sure your Bible is crying for you to pick that thing up. You know, collecting dust and been sitting there a while looking real good. Pick it up. Open it up. Open up that thing. Get in the Word. Pray with one another. Verse 11, closing, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter says, church, there is an abundance. There is an abundance here, he says, an entrance that will be supplied abundantly to you to enter into the kingdom of God. That's coming. He says, but while you're here, while we're waiting for that reward, while we're waiting for our future, he says, while you're here, this is what you need to be doing. Because again, if you continue to read in 2 Peter, you're going to find many destructive doctrines, false teachers, deception, things he's warning the church of. And remember, Peter's getting ready to be martyred at this time. He knows he's going. In fact, you can read ahead in the next few verses and find that he says, my time is nearing. Getting ready to go be with the Lord. He says, but be aware. Drifting is very easy. The entrance supplied through the precious blood of Jesus in abundance. Yet, when God calls us home, that gate's going to be plenty big enough for all of us. Rest assured, it's going to be abundant. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us in Christ Jesus. Hold on, gang. Hold on. Hold on to your faith. It's precious. Hold on to the promises of God. His promises are never slack. God does not lie. He will keep every promise for you. I wonder if we could just bow our heads and close in a word of prayer. And maybe you're here today and you're floating around in the sea. You're looking for an anchor. You're looking for something to hold on to. Or you're watching on the stream right now. The message is this, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He came to suffer and die for the sins of mankind. The price has been paid. God has given abundantly the sacrifice needed. But where do you stand with the Lord? Have you given your life to Jesus yet? Have you surrendered to him yet? Have you experienced the forgiveness and the washing of the precious blood of Jesus to be washed from all our sins? Nothing is more important in your decisions in life than your decision to follow Jesus Christ. Nothing is more important. It is the most important decision you will make, because the decision will reflect your eternity. And so as we close this morning, if you would like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you would like to acknowledge that, you know what, you need Jesus here this morning, I'd like you to just slip your hand up, because I want to pray with you. We're not going to make you come up front or do anything, but if you need Jesus Christ, don't shy away this morning. If you need him, slip your hands up, and I want to pray with you this morning. If you're missing all these attributes that we're speaking of, virtue and peace and grace and finding mercy and love, you need to slip your hand up and you need to pray right now to receive Jesus. You need to accept his forgiveness. It's been paid for you, and it's all up to you. Anyone, as we close, anyone. Peter would be here right now and he would say, are you sure? Are you sure? Did you make your election and your call sure? Do you know that you're saved? Are you sure? Well, if you are, then guess what, church? We need to go and talk to some sinners. You need to take these things and that you've heard this morning, and you need to share them with others. Get out there and love the lost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you that you instruct us, Lord, to live godly lives. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would, Lord, produce in us the fruit of your Spirit, Lord. That you would produce in us the qualities in which we read this morning. That you would have your way in us, Lord. That you would shape us, make us, and mold us more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus. Have your way in our lives, Lord, as we give you praise and we continue to worship you here together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand, guys.